We want to read the first 12 verses of that. Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, thou hast formed the earth and the world even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction. It sounds like it's still not going to work. Just fire me up on this one and we'll forget this. If you need to contact our man. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For a thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, Jane. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What a prayer that each of us apply our hearts to wisdom as God gives us our days. Let's remain standing and look to Him in prayer, shall we? How we do thank you, Father, for this time today. We thank you for this place. We thank you for this nation. Thank you for the many blessings, multitudes of blessings down through the years. Even though we have so divorced ourselves from you as a nation, the last generation or two, removing 10 commandments from public places, removing prayer, Bible reading from schools, a good number of years ago, replacing man's ideas and man's wisdom, so-called, as the source of our laws and commandments and mandates, rather than having our nation continue on grounded in the things of you and principles clearly taught in your word. Man has said we don't want that. Nobody will tell us what is right or what is wrong. We're wise enough to make that decision ourselves. What a mess we have made, but still you bless. Thank you for this day. Thank you for these that made the choice to come to church today. We pray your blessing. We pray your Holy Spirit would have the freedom to speak to our hearts, instruct us, draw us close to you, and accomplish in each of our lives what you intend. And it's our desire to glorify you with all that continues in the service before us, and then prepare our hearts for closing in remembrance of what you did for us through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you now for this. Amen. And you may be seated. This is our third message in the new series that we have started. A little bit unusual, not taking another book, not going expositionally verse by verse, but taking really a thematic topic for a series. And you remember that 2 weeks ago we started a new series on some of the foundations that we find in Scripture. Foundations, numerous references foundation or foundations. And the first two Sundays we looked at Psalm 11, verse 3, which says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And today we want to continue on. But as you notice in your bulletin, we've titled this one, and I know my wife even thought it was an unusual title, Before Any Foundation. And that's, to me, that seems to be where a good starting place is as we continue on with this thought. What do you mean, before any foundation? The starting place should be with the nature of God. After all, everything has come from Him, hasn't it? If we're going to talk about foundations, somebody had to lay them. Someone had to be in existence before there were any foundations laid. If you know anything about building, those foundations don't just appear on a building site, do they? It requires people. It requires the surveyors. It requires them to bring their equipment out. It requires them to measure things off. It's ultimately, eventually, a foundation shows up upon which they can build their building that they are intending. But somebody had to put the foundation in the ground. And as I was in prayer and thinking about this series, it just seemed that it would honor and glorify our Lord if we would take this message this morning and really just spend time looking at His pre-existence. What do you mean pre-existence? He was in existence before there was anything. He had to be in existence to lay the foundations. Don't you agree? Mm-hmm. That's why we call this Before Any Foundations. We want to focus our thought in the Word of God today and let it teach us of His greatness. Well, I've used this word, pre-existence, and let's look at our portion which we read for our scripture reading today. You might still have it open there. Psalm 90, as we see His pre-existence. And this is actually the verses that I came up with this message title, Before Any Foundations. Because Psalm 90, 1 and 2 tells us this. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Even as we look at that, we get the idea that God has been around how long? A mighty long time, hasn't He? You've been our dwelling place in all generations. but verse 2 lends itself to our title. Before there were mountains to be brought forth, Lord, before you had ever created or formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting, how far is everlasting back there in the past? From everlasting to everlasting in the future, you are what? You are God. Before there was anything, there was God. There has never been a time when God has not been in existence. My wife and I talk about this sometime. A message like today is one of those that stretches our mind. It stretches our understanding. I'll admit that. How? Because you and I, we had a beginning. We know our world has a beginning. We know things, we get old, we wear out things. But not God. This is one of the first things that I remember teaching our children as they were growing up, that God never had a beginning. He has always been alive. And in our little minds, we think, sure, there had to be some time when, you know, he started, when there he was. No. He's always been, and he always will be. He is the only being that never had a beginning and will never have an ending. Now, through God's grace, by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are given the gift of eternal, everlasting life, and our life will not end, thanks to the Lord. But we all know we had a beginning, not God. So we have to wrap that truth around our heads and try to comprehend how can there be someone that has just always been, before there was anything else in the world, there was God. Where was he when there was nothing else? I don't know. But it tells us here in verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, thou art God. Before you ever formed the earth and the world, from eternity back, eternity to the future, doesn't matter. Okay, let's talk about this period here on this. Thou art God. There was never a time that he wasn't. Verse 4 of this 90th Psalm shows us he is ageless. 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. He is ageless. He's not bound by time. He's eternal. Remember in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God was beginning to do his work to ultimately deliver the children of Israel from their captivity and bondage, which had lasted over 400 years in Egypt. God raised up a man, Moses. Really, we all know about Moses. His story is an exciting one. We know that at first, Moses, when he was 40 years old, tried to put the cart before the horse. He thought everybody would understand that God had raised him up to deliver the children of Israel out of that land. And he began to work in the flesh, and he was frustrated and discovered, man, I have to run for my life. And so for another 40 years until he was 80 years, for 40 years he was away from Egypt, and God was preparing his man from age 40 to age 80. And at age 80, one day, Moses was in the wilderness, and he saw this amazing sight. He saw a bush on fire, but it was not being consumed and burned up. I have never seen that before, and neither had he. It caught his attention, and God wanted him to be interested in it, and Moses started walking over to take a look to see, what is this bush that is burning, but it's not burning up? And God spoke to him and he said, Moses, take your shoes off of your feet because the ground you're standing on is holy ground. And Moses began hearing God speak to him, telling him, now is the time. My people have been praying for deliverer. I've heard their prayer. And I am ready to deliver them, and you're my man. You're going to do it. Well, Moses was reluctant. 40 years ago, he wasn't reluctant. He was ready to jump right into it, but he had learned, I'm not so sure. So he began talking back and forth, and you say, well, nobody talks with God back and forth. That must have been dreams or prayers. No, in the Old Testament it tells us that God specifically talks just like you and I talk face to face. That was a blessed privilege that Moses, the man of God, had. He heard God speaking to him, and he could in turn just speak back, and they carried on the conversation. And during the conversation, and Moses was skeptical, he said, I'm not so sure they're going to believe that you sent me and that I'm the man to lead them. And he said, suppose they ask me, the leaders, when I tell them that the God of your fathers has sent me unto you to deliver you, and they say unto me, what's his name? What shall I tell them? And in Exodus 3:14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me. Not I was. Not I will be, but I am that I am. I am self-existent in myself. Everything I am, it's because of me. I am what I am or that I am. I have within me the capacity to exist, create, make decrees, deliver people out of bondage. I am that I am. And so we see here, as we find this reference to his greatness and his preexistence. He is the one that inhabits eternity, and we'll see that through one of the prophet's words in a few moments. As we move on from his preexistence in Psalm 90 and even Exodus 3, we move on to Deuteronomy 33, and we see as Moses blessed the 12 tribes, was God able to use Moses? Absolutely. Did they leave Egypt? You bet. And Moses was the one that led them those 40 years in the wilderness successfully. Oh, they were a cantankerous bunch of people, but God used his man. Moses did not get to go into the promised land, we know, not because of God's failure, but because of Moses' failure. And Moses, on one occasion, disobeyed God's simple word, and God said, because you failed to glorify me in the eyes of these people, you will not go into the promised land. I'll let you see it before you die, but I can't let you go in because you disobeyed me. But before Moses died, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 33, he blessed the 12 tribes before his death. And he referred to the characteristic of their God as an encouragement for them to embrace and hang on to as they face the future. Where did you get that? I get this beginning in verse 26 of Deuteronomy 33. When Moses was telling his people, quote, just before he died, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. Who is Jeshurun? That's another name for Israel. There is no God like your God anywhere. Who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency upon the sky. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord? As we think of this, as Moses, knowing it was his death was any day, and as he blessed those 12 tribes, he left this as final words for their blessing and their encouragement. The eternal God is your refuge. 2 weeks ago and last week, we looked at if the foundations be destroyed, what are the righteous going to do? If your foundation is on anything other than the eternal God, you don't have much to stand on. But if you are trusting in the eternal God, your future is secure because someone that inhabits and lives in eternity isn't going to end. And one that has within him the capacity to be all he is, I am that I am. Do you know that he can certainly take care of your little needs and mine? Look what he has done around us. And before there were any mountains, before there was any earth, before there were any foundations, there was God. And I don't care what happens to us as in these coming days, months, years in this great nation of ours, don't ever forget he is God. We can trust him. And when what you were counting on might seem to fail, keep looking to the Lord. He hasn't and won't fail us. We can count on him. Unbelievers don't have that assurance. Unbelievers they are in a panic as they are witnessing all that's going on around us. But a believer who is trusting in the Lord doesn't have to be in a panic. Because even as we see some of the things changing around us, our God hasn't changed. And he's still just as able as he was when he started laying the foundations of everything. Does that do you good or not? The eternal God is thy refuge, Moses said. And underneath are the everlasting arms. If you're kind of running all around in a panic, why don't you just go back and take comfort and get some security in those everlasting arms? You see, I made reference to it, but Isaiah gave additional insight to God's greatness in Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. In verse 15, Isaiah said this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." That's an interesting phrase. Where is God? Isaiah said, he inhabits eternity. Where you inhabit is where you live. Where's God live? God lives in eternity. That's where he's always been. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, now get this, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He inhabits, he lives in eternity, he always has been, and he always will be. And you know the thing of beauty in that 15th verse is that he lives in the life of the one whose heart is contrite and humble. To do what? To revive the spirit of the humble. Maybe the shakings and the rumblings have you worn down. Run back to the Lord. He's prepared to revive the spirit. The psalmist speaks of God's eternal character as we go back to our text in that second verse. I'm sorry, as we look at another psalm. Psalm 93, verse 2. Thy throne is established of old Thou art from everlasting. You're eternal. Your throne, it's always been established. And you are from everlasting. There's never been a time back then when you haven't been. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 102. And I would like you to pick up our reading in verse 24. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. And you've always been, he says. Here, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish. What's going to perish? The heavens, the foundation of the earth. They're going to perish. But what's the verse say? But thou shalt endure everlasting, eternal. Yea, all of them will wax old like a garment. Heavens, the earth, and we know elsewhere, what does it tell us about heaven and earth? Heaven and earth shall what? Pass away. Not just one place, but we find it here. We look at this old world and we look at things around us and we think, now this is here to last. Not really. Way back thousands of years ago, the psalmist said, they're going to wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them. And they shall be changed. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. His word won't, but we know that when they're gone, what's going to replace them like a garment? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Scripture tells us of this. Someday this old world is going to be kaput. It's going to be shocked. God's going to be done with it. It's going to be removed, and he's going to put a brand new one in place. It says you're going to change them just like a garment. But notice verse 27. But you are the same, and your years shall have no end. God will always be. He always has been. He is, I am that I am, he told Moses. And he always will be, which means that he is far greater than anything that he created. He excels them all. They're going to get old. We look at this earth. You look at National Geographic pictures and stories and episodes, and we marvel at the beauty of the earth. Absolutely amazing. But it's all going to wax old. And just like when a garment gets worn out, they change it, put on something new, clean. That's what the Lord is going to do. This is how great our God is. And you know, the interesting thing is, these verses that we just read here, verses 24 through 27, where it talks about, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. God, you've laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They're going to perish, but you're going to last forever. Do you know that when we turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, we discover that these very words that we read are spoken concerning none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. The very things that we read about the eternal God here in Psalm 102, you find them in Hebrews 1, verses 8 through 12. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, who is this being spoken to? The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They'll perish, but thou remainest. Thou wax old as doth a garment, as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. They shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. I thought that was speaking of God in Psalm 102. It is. But who's the Son? He's God. He's God. What a marvelous God we serve. Turn with me, if you would, in closing to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. You say, well, Pastor, you made it awfully hard to take notes today. I didn't find any numbered outline or lettered outline or whatever. Good. Good. I'm glad you did. I didn't either. I didn't intend to. I just wanted to magnify the greatness of our God this morning. And in Isaiah 40, we're going to look at, we're going to start at verse 12, and in these verses, His majesty is almost indescribable. Follow along as we start in Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or meted, measured out the heaven with span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? Who did God consult with before he created everything? That's what Isaiah is saying. Who was his advisor? Who sat there beside God and said, now you better do it like this or it's not going to work out? Who was that? Who taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him, this is our God, knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? We know the answer to that question, don't we? No one. God didn't need anybody. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. You couldn't offer him offering enough to truly honor and magnify him. That's how great he is. All nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted to him as less than nothing. Now, if you have nothing, how much do you have?
But, pardon? How, as we're talking about, okay, in comparison to our God and the nations, verse 17 says, they are counted to him, God, as what? Not just nothing. Less than nothing. How do you like that? Nations of the world that think, who needs God? We can stand on our own. We can rule ourselves. We will do what we want to. You know what? God looks at those nations and they're less than nothing in his sight. That's how great our God is. And they're banned. He goes in verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he has no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. He can't afford to make an idol out of precious metals, but he finds a tree that won't rot and hires a workman to carve out his God for him. Have you not known, verse 21, have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Before any foundations, there was God. And Isaiah says, don't you know? Haven't you figured it out that before there were any foundations laid, he was there. He was sitting upon the circle of the earth. The inhabitants are as grasshoppers that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell there, that bringeth the princes to nothing. Here's your kings, your governors, your presidents. He brings them to nothing, and he makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, they shall not be sown. Their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall blow upon them, they'll wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their number by host? He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? God doesn't know what I'm doing. And my judgment is passed over from my God. He's not going to do anything to me. Have you not known, have you not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. His majesty almost indescribable. This great, eternal, ever-existent, everlasting God has provided for you and me not only life, but the opportunity of everlasting life. The lost sinners, through the death, burial, and resurrection of his only begotten Son. And he could do that because of who he is. Let's end where we started this morning. That's in Psalm 90. And we'll read verses 1 and 2 and 12 in closing. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Why did we want to look at verse 12 in light of all that we've said? So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Do you know this God? He can be found by grace through faith in His Son. That's the beauty of it. He still exists and He's going to exist forever. What a great God. Having seen this today, then next week we'll move in the direction of a foundation. But I trust you understand why I wanted us to look at what we looked at before we began looking at the foundations. I wanted us to look at the one who laid them. I trust He got glory in. So we close in prayer. We do want to thank you, Father, for this time that has been ours. We thank you for your word. Thank you for this precious truth. It was my desire that you would be glorified. I recognize my weakness, my limitation to try to adequately describe you. But I trust that somehow, in some way, you got the glory. We praise you for your greatness. We praise you for your gift of everlasting life through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior by grace through faith, when we repent of our sin and we turn and trust in Him. May you bless our hearts as we move now to the communion service, as we remember your goodness, your faithfulness, and your provision for us in and through your Son.